go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 2 today. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We're continuing our series, Saved, the Difference Jesus Makes. And I am so glad for the difference Jesus has made in my life, and I'm sure you are as well. So our theme verse is actually in chapter number 1. So we're going to look at that very briefly, and that's 1 Corinthians 1 in verse number 18. This is really what the whole theme of our study through 1 Corinthians is all about. And that is this passage, and I'm going to ask you to read verse number 18 with me, 1 Corinthians 1, 18, with some enthusiasm. You got a chuckle there out of that, all right? We'll try verse number 18 together. Begin. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. Hang on now. Now let's really give it on this next part. Ready? But unto us which are Are you saved this morning? Praise the Lord. I woke up. That first service woke me up, and now we're ready to do it again. We're saved. So it's the preaching of the cross is to them that perish. It's foolishness to them, but unto us which are saved, it is the what? The power of God. The power of God. So to recap, remember, this is what we're talking about. This is a church in a city of Corinth. That's what this whole letter of 1 Corinthians is about. It's about a church in the city of Corinth of young Christians who are not all that they should be yet in Christ. Is there anybody in the room that's not everything they ought to be in Christ yet? That's all of us. But praise the Lord, they're not who they used to be. They're not what they once were, but they have Jesus now. But however, in this book, in the weeks ahead, you are going to see the Apostle Paul confront some areas of their life that need to change. But he wants them to base that all on that truth that that to us which are saved, the preaching of the cross, it's the power of God. It saved us, the message of Jesus and the truth of Jesus saved us from all of the sins of our past, but it's also saving us today in each and every day that we live as we seek to follow Christ. We don't do it in our own strength, we do it in the power of the cross of Jesus. So we saw a miracle of grace in chapter 1. We saw that also that the church needed to be united together. And then last week we looked at the end of chapter 1 at this idea of the way we think and having renewed thinking, and that the gospel of Jesus changes our thought processes, gives us a new way to think. Well, really now as we come to chapter number 2, we're going to see the same idea of our thinking and how our Christianity and how our relationship with Jesus affects our mind. And so the theme of the message today is spiritual insight. Spiritual insight. I'd like you to notice verse number 12 of chapter 2. We're going to look at the whole chapter, but I want to begin at verse number 12. 1 Corinthians 2, verse number 12. The Bible says, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of who? Of God." Now there's a purpose for this. Now you notice this. This is really, you're going to see this. This statement here is going to be developed throughout this whole chapter. We've received the Spirit of God for a purpose. And there's that purpose word, that. So why have we been given the Spirit of God? That we might know. So that we could have knowledge. So if you'll give me the liberty of the word I'm using this morning, so that we'll have insight. So that we'll have spiritual insight for living. So the Spirit of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. God wants us to know some things. God wants us to be assured of some things. And He wants to give us insight for our lives. It comes through the Holy Spirit. Through the Holy Spirit. And that's what we'll look at this morning. Would you pray together with me as we begin? Lord, we thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for the opportunity to study it together. We pray that you'd bless this time now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Insight for living. There are, in this passage, we're going to see that there are insights that the Holy Spirit gives us, as I've already said. Now, like I said earlier, this church has a lot of problems in their lives, right? You get to chapter 3, and we're going to be correcting some issues. You get to chapter 5, buckle your seatbelt. There's some big problems in chapter number 5. But what astounds me, and this is why, you know, each week you'll have to just put up with this, but each week I'm going to give you a quick recap of where we've been before we get to where we're going, because it's important as you study a book to know where you've been and see how the theme is coming out. But if I were writing this book, and I knew the problems in the church that was at Corinth, I would have gotten to the point a whole lot faster. You know what I'm talking about? You know, maybe some blunt Yankee kind of conversation. I just get right to the point. Paul doesn't do that here. The Holy Spirit doesn't guide him to do that. And there's going to be some confrontation, but before there's any confrontation, before there's any serious correction that takes place, he reminds them of all the things that God has done for them, of God's working in their lives. And that's the same truth that we need to take away. That there are all kinds of things that go on the outside, but God is still doing something in us, and he wants to do something through us. Do you believe that this morning? You believe that God wants to accomplish in and through your life? I'm reminded just of some things that we've gone through recently, and I'm going to make a statement right now, and it won't surprise any of you. Life is challenging. Can I get a witness there? Huh? Life is challenging. And some of us have faced challenges this year with the COVID pandemic crisis. We've faced challenges that we never expected to face, that we've never faced before. And I don't know about you, but I came in this morning just really thinking about some ups and downs emotionally. You know, it feels like just as soon as, I don't think any of us thought we'd be dealing with this in October, if you had asked us this in March, that we'd have 2 services, that we'd spread out, that all these things would be happening, never mind what you're going through in your personal life with educating your children or doing your job or all those things. This has been an emotional roller coaster of these months since March. And hopefully you're not like me in a lot of ways, but hopefully you're not like me in this area. And that is that whenever difficulties come or situations that I come up against, the number one thing that I always try to do is I just try to figure it out. You know what I mean? It's just like I try to come up with a plan or come up with a solution or take this step or take that step just to do this or that. When really I need to be reminded that it's His plan, it's His working. And that His work goes on despite what is happening externally. He wants to do something in my life and in my heart. And so the Lord encouraged my heart with that thought yesterday. And as I was preparing this message, just really fueled that encouragement from the Lord. And then I gathered with the early service. And I tell you, I'm just so much more encouraged after being in church today. It's such a blessing. And being reminded of these truths. Anyway, I'm getting off topic. The point is this, that what if, let me ask you this question to get back on track. What if there was a secret to finding every insight for life? People are looking for insights for a lot of things, aren't they? They'll go online and they'll Google something, or they'll look for somebody that can give them maybe some tips on, I don't know, it could be investing or their business, or it could be their career. You know, give me some insights on what step I should take. People are always looking for insights for relationships, aren't they? Always want to know, how can I have a better marriage? How can I have a better dating relationship? And in fact, people are so desperate for insight that there is a whole industry that has come into existence. You can become a certified life coach. You know that exists, right? You can be a life coach. The coaching industry has just taken off. Business coaches, relationship coaches, coaches for this, coaches for that. Why? Because people are looking for insights for life. Life is difficult. Life is challenging. They need some insight. But we're talking a little bit more deeply than that this morning. We think of insight, we're talking about the capacity to gain an accurate and deep intuitive understanding. That's the dictionary definition right there. And I thought, wow, that's so good, that insight, accurate and deep intuitive understanding. What if there was a secret, or what if there was a manual that answered all of the questions in your life. And some of you are sitting here and you know the Lord, you're like, yes, sir, I have my manual right here. Amen? And we'll talk about that. That'll come into the message. What if all of your questions could be answered? The questions about eternity, where I came from, where I'm going. Philosophical questions. Ethical situations that we face. Relational insights. Well, in this passage, the Apostle Paul, through inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is going to show us how to access. The answers are there. The answers to the questions are there. But we are going to learn in this scripture how to access those answers and how to find them and how to find answers to the very deepest struggles in life. So you say, okay, I'm ready. How do I gain this insight? Well, we're going to divide the passage into sections. We're going to look at the first five verses. Then we're going to look at verse 6 through 8. And then the third section will be verses 10 through 16. So if you like to take notes, that's how I'm going to be breaking down this passage today as we look at the truths of God's Word. But how do I gain this insight? Well, let's look at what Paul says in chapter 2, verse number 1. Ready? Let's read along in the scriptures. The Bible says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom." He's reminding them. He says, hey, I want you to remember the first time we met when I rolled into town and I started talking about Jesus. He says, I didn't come with excellent speech or this great learned wisdom when I was declaring unto you the testimony of God. Verse 2, "For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." What a great verse. "I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." Why? Why, Paul? For this reason, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Number one, in these first five verses this morning, how do we gain this insight for life? What is the first key to accessing the special knowledge that God wants us to have? Number one, look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. Don't look at other people. Don't look at yourself. Don't look to the experts, but look to Jesus. Now, stay with me. You could say, well, you know, Ethan, that's probably the most obvious point you could have said this morning. Look to Jesus. But I want you to see how he explains that in these verses. He says, first of all, what does it mean to look to Jesus? Well, if you're looking to Jesus, first of all, you won't be impressed with other people. If Jesus is your standard, if Jesus is your guide, then anybody else that you would look to just will not look too impressive any longer. People will let you down. People will fail you. And that's exactly what Paul is saying in verse 1. He says, when I came to you, I didn't want you to be impressed with the way I talked. Right? Now, every speaker, communicator, preacher, you know, wants people to like to listen to them speak. Right? That's just kind of a natural thing. But Paul said very carefully, but I did not want it to be that when I spoke, you were just impressed with Paul. Be impressed with Paul. You see, if you look to Jesus, then you won't be overly impressed with other people. He says, I didn't want your faith. I didn't want what you learned to count on me, but I wanted it to be something that God did that was real in your life. You won't be impressed with other people, but also, if you're looking to Jesus, you won't be too impressed with yourself either. Don't be too impressed with others when you look to Jesus, but you also shouldn't be too impressed with yourself. Look what Paul says. He says in verse 3, I was with you. How was I weak with you? Look at these words to describe. Weakness, fear, and trembling. Can you imagine if you're like, hey, I want you to come to church and hear my pastor. Come and hear him preach on Sunday. What's he like? Okay, I'll come. What's he like? Well, I got to tell you, he's kind of weak, and he's kind of fearful. and he trembles a lot. That would not be the marketing method or the what you'd want to say to attract somebody to come. But what happened was when people heard Paul speak, they weren't hearing from Paul, they were hearing from the Lord. They were hearing from God. Now, I don't know if this literally, if Paul is using this figuratively, that this was an internal struggle he was having. We know that he prayed for boldness, and the Bible says he would speak boldly as well. So, but the fact is this, how Paul viewed himself, regardless of what other people said about him, he said, I didn't want you to be too impressed with me. I'm just looking to Jesus. And I want you to look to Jesus. But I'm not even impressed with myself. I'm just a weak, fearful, trembling man. But God gave him a message. And God gave him truth. Look to Jesus. Don't be impressed with other people. Don't get overly impressed with yourself. That's just like what I was saying earlier about when difficulty happens, it's like a trap of the devil, right? Some situation happens in your life. And the first thing as a Christian you should do is go where? Look to Jesus. Go to the Lord. But if you're like me, more often than not, and more often than it should be, the first thing I do is go up here and start thinking and planning and adjusting circumstances and managing and all of that. And you know what happens? I do that and it works. My plan worked. Anybody else in here got themselves out of some difficult situations in their life? I mean, you got some street sense, some common sense, you're smart, you figured it out. You solved the problem. That's great, right? No, that's a problem. Because then the next difficulty or situation I have to face, what do? I solve it again. And all of those little false victories set me up for an epic failure. Right? You know what I'm talking about? They set me up for failure. You see, Paul says, listen, it's not about what you think of me, it's not what I think of myself. It's all about Jesus. If you look to Jesus, you'll be focused on the main thing. That's in verse number 2. Look at verse number 2. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. What does that mean? Hey, Paul, what do you think about the socioeconomic situation going on in Roman tax policy? Do you think that Paul had an opinion about that? Sure did. I'm sure it affected him a lot in his travels and all the situations he faced. I'm sure he had strong, valuable opinions about that. But that's not what he wanted to talk about. What did he want to talk about? Who did he want to talk about? Who did he want to talk about? Jesus. He wanted to talk about Jesus. He wanted to be known for that. And we as Christians, we ought to have good opinions about things. We ought to have strong beliefs about politics, about government, about your work and your career and things like investing and planning and all these things. You ought to have good Bible-informed opinions on all of these things. But can I ask us this question? When people talk about us, if I were to say, hey, would you describe that person to me? Would one of the first things they say be, they're a Christian. They're a believer. Now, thankfully, I know most of you, and that's how I would describe you. Thankfully, I think that's true for most everybody I see in this room, that yes, your life would be described as that person is a Christian. But that's what Paul wanted to be known for. And listen, the beginning key to unlocking the insights for life, the spiritual insight, the very first step is simply be a person who just looks to Jesus. Look to Jesus, look to Jesus. Don't be impressed with other people. Don't count on your own abilities. Keep focused on the main thing, and then you know what will happen is your faith will stand in the power of God. You'll have God's power for living. Look at verse number 5. Paul says, the purpose for all of this, the purpose for looking to Jesus, is so that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Most of our children are downstairs, but we got a few kids in the room even right now. Listen, as a child, you have to begin to know God on your own and not because of your parents. Your faith can't be about what your parents say, but about what God says. But that's true for Christians as well. Your faith should stand. Your faith has to stand with or without this church. Your faith has to stand with or without your family of supporting other believers around you or your friends. Now, all of those things are good and they strengthen our faith, but our faith has to stand on Christ, the solid rock. It must stand on Christ. And when that happens, the door is open to some of the deepest and most wonderful insights for living. So first of all, this morning in these verses, how do we gain this spiritual insight? Number one, look to Jesus. Number two, we'll look at verses 6 through 8. You need to not only look to Jesus, but look for the light in the darkness. What you're going to see is there's a contrast. Now, I'll show it to you in verse number 6. He says, "Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of what? This world, nor the princes of this world that come to naught." There's a contrast right here in verse number 6. On the one hand, we have the wisdom that comes from who? God. But on the other hand, we have the wisdom that comes from man, from the world. There's a contrast. Other places in the Bible, this would be the contrast of light and dark, of light and blindness. In fact, let me give you this reference, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians 4, 3, verse 3 and 4. The Bible says this, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost." Think about that for a minute. If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Again, if I'm reading this verse to someone who's not a Christian, I understand that this is a confrontational verse. It's saying that there are spiritual things that are hidden from you, that you can't see. Again, I don't mean to say that with any kind of arrogance, but it is the truth of God's word. And so I'd ask you to consider that. Anybody that could be watching this message, that you'd think, if you don't know Christ, the Bible says that there are spiritual insights, there is spiritual truth that are hidden from you. Why? Look at the next verse, verse 4. Because it says, "In whom the God of this world..." Now, that's not the great God, our Savior. That's a reference to Satan and his spiritual power over the world. "The God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not." There's a spiritual blindness to those who haven't believed on Christ. There's truth and there's error. There's light and there's darkness. There's the wisdom of God and the wisdom of the world. But there is hope, and that is if the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. That's what the world needs, is the bright light of Christ. So back to 1 Corinthians 2, our passage, he said in verse 6, we were introduced to that contrast, the wisdom of God versus the wisdom of the world. Verse 7 now, "We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom." So we see this idea of truth being hidden as well, "which God ordained before the world unto our glory." Verse 8, "None of the princes of this world knew, because they're in darkness." These are spiritual leaders, rulers, powerful people. Even the most powerful and educated people do not have access to this wisdom that only comes from God. "For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." Did you see the contrast? Throughout all of history, there has been this great contrast. I see two examples of that today. If you're taking notes, I'll give you these two thoughts today. Where do we see this contrast most vividly on display today? The thinking of the world and the thinking of God. Where do we see it on display? Well, we see it in the contrast between secular life and spiritual life. Secular life versus spiritual life. How many of you have heard that terminology? You know what I'm talking about. The secular versus the spiritual. Well, just in case, when we talk about what is secular, we're talking about attitudes, activities, or other things that have no religious or spiritual basis. And there is a movement at hand today that wants people to divide their lives between the secular and the sacred, between what is spiritual and what is secular. So, for instance, they will say that on the one hand, you can have your religious beliefs. They'll say you can have your religious values so long as you keep them in the private sphere. Do you know what I'm talking about? Okay? Be a Christian. Believe in Jesus. Sing His praises. Do all of those things. If that helps you in your life, great. But just keep it in your church and keep it in your home. In fact, there are entire secular states, like the nation of China and other countries, where you can legally practice your faith in your home. But as soon as you take that into the secular realm, no, that is not acceptable. And sadly, there are even people in the United States that want us, they're not necessarily saying we should pass laws about that yet, but they are saying that you can keep your spiritual thoughts over here, but that should not affect your politics, your work, or any of those things. This is secular, this is spiritual and sacred. But what is the problem with that? The problem is all humans are spirit beings, not secular beings. We're not material robots, units of production. We are living, breathing, feeling, spiritual beings. I'll give you one. This is not, I don't mean this to be a political statement at all, but it's a fact and it has affected our politics. I watched a debate between the vice president and the Kamala Harris, who wants to be the vice president. And they went back and forth on lots of issues that I'd say, well, okay, that's one opinion, that's another opinion, let's think about that. Taxes or whatever, we can talk about that. But then they brought up an issue that no Christian can be silent about. And that is the issue of the protection of innocent life in the womb. That's not a political issue. That's a moral issue. That's a life and death spiritual issue. And I listened to the one candidate say, I am a person of faith. But the tragic thing is this, that person is bought into the same mentality of our world, like politicians have said for years. Well, I am personally pro-life. But in my public views, I will not let that have any effect. That's a tragedy. And again, we can disagree about one party's views on this political issue or that political issue, but it's dangerous when somebody wants to separate the spiritual from the secular. And I know we have separation of church and state and that is important. I'm not advocating any crazy theocratic forms of government. We're not saying that. But we are saying that you cannot separate what is spiritual and true from what is secular. It's a false separation. Because believe it or not, even the quote-unquote secular views have spiritual ramifications. Every issue we face in life, friends, is a spiritual issue. If it's in your family, if it's in your job, if it's in the government, every issue is a spiritual issue, and we need spiritual answers for the issues we face. And that's why Paul says it's not about the wisdom of the world, it's got to be the wisdom of God. This is a uniquely Christian viewpoint. This is why Christians in Rome were put to death for their faith. Because Rome said you can have your Christianity and worship Jesus, but you've also got to go along with the Roman paganism, and ultimately you have to bow the knee to Caesar. And Christians would never do that. And so the tolerance became great intolerance. There is a contrast between secular thinking and spiritual thinking. And Christians, don't allow that to affect your thought processes. Don't allow the pushing of God out of our society. Don't allow that to change the way you think about things. But then there's a second example of this light and darkness, of this wisdom of God versus wisdom of the world. Not only do I see that in today's society, in the secular versus spiritual thinking, but there's a contrast with truly spiritual thinking and a pseudo-spirituality, a false spirituality. I should take a minute and really define what the Spirit is. Everybody in here has a spirit, right? You're living, breathing, and there's a spirit inside of you. How would you define your spirit? Obviously, we're not going to go around the room and get everybody's opinion, but just answer that question in your head. How would you define your spirit? Now, if you're struggling to, and traditionally, people have thought of mankind as being body, soul, and spirit. That's been a traditional Christian viewpoint. There's some debate about exactly how that works out, but the point is body, we'll just use that today, body, soul, and spirit. What is your spirit? You say, well, I'm not really sure. Well, let me give it to you this way. The spirit is the component of our being that was meant to relate to God. It's the part of our being that was meant to relate to God. For instance, at the very beginning, Adam and Eve walked with God. They knew God. They had close fellowship with Him. But as soon as they sinned in the garden, their spirit died. They became spiritually dead. The spirit is that part of us that is supposed to be connected with God. That's the void in people's lives that can only be filled with a true relationship with God. So true spirituality, spirit living that is truth, is revealed to us in the Scriptures by the Holy Spirit. In other words, my spirit is supposed to relate to God. I'm supposed to have a relationship with God. But I can only have that relationship on God's terms, not my terms. God says, you can know me, you can come into a relationship with me through Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. There's one way to relationship with God, and that's through Jesus Christ. And that's the door that brings new life to our spirit. But sadly, there's a false or pseudo-spirituality that tries to bridge the gap of God and man. It tries to bridge that gap, but it doesn't do it on God's terms. It does it with mankind's ideas. Most of you are familiar, you grew up with either in a system or familiar with a system of religion that said that religious ritual was the way to get that relationship with God. It's a false spirituality. And that through the ritual of incense or prayers recited, or through the rituals that of the lighting of candles, etc., through all of these rituals that you can bridge the gap from man to God. The Bible says on the one hand, there's a true spirituality that comes only through Christ, but then there's a false spirituality that comes through religious ritual. Many people have rejected that form, though, of spirituality, and we see organized religion on the decline, but they've still turned to other things to bridge that spiritual gap. Why? Because people want to be connected spiritually. But they do it with the wisdom of man and not the wisdom of God. But they still seek a spiritual connection. So they'll turn to things like Eastern meditation. They'll turn to mysticism. They will, in the last 50 years in our country, we've seen people look to things like psychedelic drug use to try to bring them to a higher spiritual reality. Or even in deviant artistic expressions. Through the arts and through music, people looking for a connection to the spiritual, not just the physical. But the fact is this. He says in this passage that the wisdom of God, verse number 7, but we speak the wisdom of God. We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom. What is he saying? He's saying that for all mankind's efforts, for all mankind's attempts, the truth is this, that the wisdom that comes from, that this wisdom is not earthly, it's eternal. It cannot be naturally learned. That's the idea of a mystery. Or being hidden. It's that there is no human being that can come to this knowledge on their own. It only can be revealed by the Creator. And God has revealed His truth to us. How does He do that? Well, we've seen you look to Jesus. You look for the light in the darkness, this clear contrast. And then finally, in these the last verses, He's teaching us that if you want this revelation, you want this knowledge from God, then finally you've got to learn from the Holy Spirit. You've got to learn from the Holy Spirit. You see, come with me to verse number 9. Verse number 9. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. Now, most people, we use that verse and we're thinking about heaven. But that's not what this passage is talking about. This passage is talking about wisdom and knowledge and insight and understanding. And he's saying this, there are things to be known that you cannot see with the human eye. There are things to be heard. There are things to be known that you can't hear with the human ear. You can't even imagine it in your heart. They must be revealed by God. And that's why verse number 10 says this, but God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. He's given us His revelation. This, what Paul is doing is he's reinforcing, he's explaining what Jesus said in John 14. Before Jesus was crucified, in John 14, verse 26, He promised this. He said, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in My name. He's talking about the Holy Spirit. Jesus says, I'm leaving, but I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. And what will He do? He shall teach you. A lot of people think that the Holy Spirit is about miracles and signs and wonders. No, the work of the Holy Spirit is to take the truth of God's Word and to teach it to our hearts, to make it real and understandable to us, to give us spiritual eyes where once was blindness. That's what the Holy Spirit does. And here, Paul teaches us that we need to learn from the Holy Spirit. It's supernatural. There's a really cool illustration here. Follow along. So verse number 10, God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. Now look at this. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. This is a beautiful picture of the personality of the Holy Spirit. We know that God is a Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit. It's a wonderful miracle about our triune God. But the Holy Spirit is the innermost, that inner being of the Godhead. Now look at verse number 11. Now here's Paul's illustration. Usually illustrations are supposed to be easier to understand. This one is a little tricky to understand. But there's a powerful truth here. Ready for this? For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Everybody got that so far? I didn't the first time I read it. It took me 3 or 4 or 5 reads through. What man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. What does all of this mean? What is this talking about? This is an illustration for the Holy Spirit revealing truth to us. Well, I'm going to need some help here. So I'm going to get my son and my brother to come and help me. All right, Gideon, can you come help me out, young man? All right, and then Aaron's going to help me too. Aaron knew it was coming because the people that helped me in the first service aren't here. So come on up. And oh, he's going to put his mask on. Good man, good job. Okay, right over here. You stand right over here. Okay, now think about the verse. You got the verse up here. What man or young man, okay, knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of a man which is in him. Now, as Gideon grows and becomes a man, there's going to be things about him in his heart, in his life, that nobody will know, except for who? Other than God. You got it. He'll know it. Where will he know those things about himself? In his brain? In his eyes? Where will he know them? What does the verse say? Those things about himself that only he knows, yep, where will he know them? In his spirit. In his spirit. Now over here is Aaron. And Aaron knows some things about Gideon, right? What do you know about Gideon? He likes baseball. All right, that's pretty deep level. Very involved uncle right over here. So anyway, he knows some things about Gideon. But those deep things that as Gideon grows that he's going to start to know about himself, that other people can't really understand. Is there any way for Aaron to know those things about him? No. You see, it's interesting. We can't even understand each other. You don't have to be married very long to understand that one right there, that we can't even understand each other. Never mind understand the deep things of God. But look at what this illustration is saying. What man knoweth the things of man save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man. So now he's saying this way. Forget about understanding each other. Aaron can't even understand everything that's in Gideon. Now how is Aaron supposed to understand everything that there is to know about God? Could you imagine though? What if we could, through some sci-fi experiment thing, we could extract the spirit of Gideon. And we could have his floating spirit here, and we could put that, getting weird, right? And we could put that inside of Aaron. Now answer me this. Who would know the deepest things about Gideon? Why? Because he has his spirit. It's connected. You guys can sit down. Thank you. Thank you very much. This is the illustration Paul is saying. He's saying mankind cannot even understand one another because there are things about your innermost being that can't be understood by others. It's the same with God. There are things about God that no one can know. Nobody knows it. But wait! Who knows those deep things of God? The Holy Spirit does because he's one with the Father. And while Jesus in body is not always with us, the Holy Spirit, verse number 12, go ahead. Now we have what? Received. Not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God. This is the verse we began with. We've received the spirit of God. The truth is this. The deepest connection of God is the connection to his spirit. And the Bible says, when you put your faith, when you put your trust in Jesus Christ, you receive the Holy Spirit. You receive the part of God that knows everything about God. And the Bible says that his spirit is united with our spirit. It's a mystery. But could you say that again? It's awesome. It's amazing. It's supernatural. And what happens at that moment when God's spirit is united with our spirit, the Bible says then that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. That we might know the meaning of life. That we might know where we're going when we die. That we might know the purpose. That we might know what our family should be about. That we might know all of the answers to all of these questions. These are the things that are impossible for us to know on our own. But they're just freely given to us by God in the person of the Holy Spirit. Wow. Wow. That's what the Holy Spirit does. Things that were unknowable become known. Do you remember when I said before, imagine if somebody could give you a manual with all of the answers for life? Imagine if I had a sheet 8.5 by 11 here. And on this 8.5 by 11, I said there are 7 key points on the other side of this page. If you will memorize them, your life will be perfect. How many of you would want that piece of paper? A couple of you? All right. What if I handed it to you, turned it around, and it's all written in a language you don't understand with symbols that you can't make heads or tails of? What good would it do you? Nothing. And sadly, that's the reality of mankind right now. God has given his book. God has given his manual. God has given his word. But the problem is there are things that are spiritually discerned. In fact, let's just read these last verses that'll explain it. Verse 13, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Verse 14, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. And what a great concluding verse. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that we may instruct him?
But we have the mind of Christ. You see what's been taught here? God is showing us that the answers that we look for, the truth that we desire, cannot be learned on our own. In fact, it's impossible for natural eyes and natural ears and a natural mind to comprehend the glory of God. We must be, our spirit, the Bible says, must be made alive in Christ. And then God gives it freely. It's undeserved. He freely gives all things. He gives truth, He gives life, and He gives it at no cost to you or to me. At no cost. Well, what do I have to do? How do I earn it? How do I gain this access? No, you simply look to the cross of Jesus. You simply repent of your sin and repent of your way of thinking and say, "Dear Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner, broken your law, but I believe you died and rose again for me. I ask you to save me." It's called conversion. It's called the new birth. It's called being saved. It's salvation. When we come empty before God, and He fills us with His Spirit. When that happens, when you enter into that relationship, first of all and most importantly, your sins are paid for. You are forgiven. You don't have to fear hell. You have an eternal home in heaven. But secondly, as if that wasn't good enough, when that happens, when you enter into that relationship with Christ, you also gain access. A door is open to a new way of thinking, a new way of living. A new set of answers that you could never experience apart from Christ. Can I ask you this? If you're in the room today or if you're watching on video, are you tired of trying to figure out life on your own? Are you tired of trying to figure out eternal life on your own? Are you willing to repent this morning and say, "God, your thoughts are so much higher than mine"? Are you willing today to admit that you're a sinner, to believe on Christ as your Savior? Would you do that today? And then for the Christian, are you living in that new way of thinking? You have access to the Holy Spirit. He's in your life right now. But are you quenching Him? Or are you giving Him full and total control over your thought processes? Are you living in the mind of Christ? I don't know about you, but I needed that reminder this week. Needed that. Let's all bow our heads. Let's close our eyes. We're going to have a time of invitation, a time for us to pray to the Lord. Once more, maybe there's somebody here and there's never been a time in your life that you've asked Jesus to save you. I'd like to lead you in a prayer. There's no magic words, but if you'd like to receive Christ today, I'd love to pray with you. And if this is the prayer of your heart and you want to trust Christ, say, "Lord, Lord, I know that I'm a sinner. But I believe, Jesus, that you died and rose again for me. And right now, I put all of my faith in you, Jesus. Please save me. All of my faith in you." Would you do that right now? Words similar to that. "Lord, I'm a sinner. I believe you. I ask you to be my Savior." Is the Holy Spirit speaking to your heart now? Call on Christ as your Savior. And if you do that this morning, would you send us a note? Let us know. Let me know that today you trusted Christ as your Savior. Christian, how many in this room or how many watching you'd say, "Boy, Ethan, I, like you, I try to solve things on my own and I've just completely ignored the Holy Spirit"? Right now, as Aaron plays a little on the guitar, would you pray to the Lord? Would you ask Him? Lord Jesus, we thank you so much that you gave your life for us on the cross. We thank you that you love us. We thank you for your mercy and your grace. And we thank you for the wisdom that only comes from Christ. Help us to walk in that wisdom each and every day. Bless this song as we sing and conclude. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.